With that, we're going to move into a time of worship by looking at the Lord's Word. And here in a moment, Holly is going to come up and read a portion of the passage. And then I will say a few words, and then I'll have her read the rest of the passage. I say that to you because I forgot to tell her. So, you know, and this is important because I found out a few weeks ago that somebody was waiting for me to have them read the passage, and I got carried away with my intro, and they kept thinking it was time to come up, and so I apologize for that. I want to let everybody know that I value their input. Okay, so I'm sure that many of you might have heard this illustration before. This idea of like, don't study the counterfeit money. If you want to know if money is real, you don't study the counterfeit, you study the real thing. Bank tellers, that's what they do when they're training for their job. They're constantly looking at what real, legitimate money looks like, what it feels like, what it smells like. Gosh, I hope they don't look at what it tastes like. But they study what that money is like. This is what a real $20 bill is. This is what a real $100 bill looks like. So that when they see something that is a fake, they can say, that's not right. I know that's not right because it doesn't feel right. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't smell right. We're going to be talking about false teaching and the way to prepare our hearts to protect against false teaching. And maybe the temptation would be, well, I've got to know what are all the false teachings so I can be prepared for it. Brothers and sisters, there's way too many false teachings to focus on learning and understanding all the false teachings. It's so much better for us to focus on what the good teaching is. If you've got your Bible, hold it up. This right here is good teaching. If you want to be able to defend yourself against false teaching, you've got to know this. Everybody say, I got to know this.
I got to know this.
This is fundamental for being a Christian. You've got to know your Bible. Does that mean you have to memorize everything? No. But it means you have to be in your Bible, reading it, and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you, allowing that to soak into your bones. That way, when you hear false teaching, you're like, that's not right. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And with that, if you could read the first five verses.
Right. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer.
Thank you, and if you want to just sit down for a moment. Sorry, I like to set a timer, because if I don't, I'll talk too long. You guys, you don't know anything about that, do you? Alright, I heard an amazing quote a couple of weeks ago, and I'm like, ooh, this is perfect. I think it was Samuel Clemens, or Mark Twain, same guy, but he was quoted for saying this: it's a whole lot easier to fool someone than to convince them they've been fooled. It's a whole lot easier to fool someone than to convince them they have been fooled. This is why it is so important for us to be prepared to resist false teaching, and it is vitally important that parents are training their children to resist false teaching. It is vitally important that church leaders are training their church to resist false teaching. It is vitally important that as Christians, and especially as leaders, that we are setting the standard, the bar, as high as it needs to be. We're not compromised. We don't compromise on sin. We don't compromise on truth. We don't compromise on the authority of God's word. It doesn't matter what our culture says. It doesn't matter what my feelings say. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what my parents taught me. What matters is what the Word of God says. Amen?
Amen.
What did Jesus use when he battled Satan in his temptation? He didn't say, the rabbi said. He didn't say, my parents taught me. Well, kind of. He said, it is written. He said, my Father. You know, he references to the Word of God. That's his reference. That's his platform. That's what he holds on to. I think back to Genesis chapter 3. They're in the garden. Everything's perfect. They haven't sinned yet. And the serpent comes and deceives Eve. And don't be mistaken, he deceived Adam too, because he was right there with her. Adam and Eve were both there. Eve tends to get the bigger rap. But you know what? Adam, he failed. He was supposed to protect his family. That's one of the requirements, one of the expectations, the call of men is to protect their family from danger. He should have stopped it. He did not. The mistake was they allowed the enemy to deceive them, cast doubt, and the enemy is continuing to do this. So in this first five verses, we have a picture of two false teachings. One, that to be a Christian, to follow God, you can't marry people, and you shouldn't have those kinds of relations either. I've got a mixed crowd, so I'll just put it that way. But he was telling them not to do that. He also, not Paul, but false teachers were also telling them, you know, you can't eat certain foods and still be in right relationship with God. And what Paul is doing by highlighting these two false teachings, he's saying, here's an example. And the passage says, teachings of demons. Wow. Not just a bad understanding of something, but that the teachings come straight from the pit of hell. Why is that? Well, here in these first few verses, we're shown that these people who were deceiving were being deceived themselves by the enemy, but they were being duped. It sounded good. It was similar to the truth, and that's why it's so dangerous. And in contrast, Paul says, everything received with thanksgiving is good. So all food is good if it's received with thanksgiving. False teachers and false teaching must be removed. False teachers and false teaching must be removed. What do I mean by that? If there's false teaching in the church, it has to be refuted. If there's false teaching in your home, it has to be countered with the truth. Where can that false teaching be coming from? It can be coming from with reference to home. It could be a connection to something that's coming on your TV, whether it's coming through the cable line. Yep. Matt's waving his phone. We've all got that. That's a big one. What comes through your phone? What comes through your kid's phone? What is on your TV? What's being streamed? What goes on the radio? The songs we listen to? The friends we hang out with? All of this can be a source. Can be a source of false teaching. So how do we best prepare ourselves and prepare our loved ones to battle against that? That's what we're talking about today. The call and the title for today's message, God's servant must keep training. God's servant must keep training. And with that, I'll have Holly come and read verses 6 through 16. I think 16 is the last one.
Yeah. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Preserve them, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Thank you so much, Holly. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would enlighten us, that you would open our eyes to what you have for us, open our ears to what you have for us. Lord, we want to focus on your word and on your truth. Lord, give us the tools we need to train and be ready to resist false teaching, to resist attacks of the enemy. Help us to have what we need to prepare ourselves to embrace your truth, the truth of your word. Give us a love for your word, Lord, and make it evident by the way it changes our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's servant keeps on training. The word servant there is that servant is the same servant we use for deacon, diakonos. It's the picture of someone who serves, waits tables, takes care of people, meets their felt needs. It's also the word we get minister for. So in one sense, this is a passage especially for church leaders. But it applies to all of us. If you are responsible for your own personal conduct, raise your hand. Okay? If you are responsible for the conduct of another person, you have authority over a person, raise your hand. If, I wanted to go another place. I was going to say, make sure that parents raise their hand, but that, it covers it. Now, if you are a leader of any kind within the church, any kind of leader, not just an elder, but any leader, raise your hand. This passage applies to each of us, but the higher you go up on that list, the more it applies to you, and the more important it is for us to get this right. The big picture I want us to see is, I want to get my life right and in line with God's word to protect myself. But it's not just about me. It's about the people I'm responsible for. My children, my family, this church, the kids that I see at the game club at Madison, and the various other activities. Any of those people that come into contact with me, the stranger on the street that sees how I respond to a difficult situation, people are watching. And so what we do, what we say, what we believe, and most importantly, how we live communicates the truth that we believe in. And it's that truth that impacts other people. There's a portion in here that talks about you shall save yourself and those who hear you. That's referring to eternal salvation, meaning the truth of salvation comes through clear presentation of the Word of God. There's another portion, I think it's in verse 10. I'm going a little out of order here, but I'm going to grab verse 10 here since I'm thinking about it. Verse 10 says this, and I didn't give the passage, I apologize. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you haven't figured that out. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 10 says this, for to this end we toil. Toil is a picture of work. It's like exhaustive work. I wear myself out. And strive. Strive is a picture of agony. So I wear myself out. I am really serious about this because we have our hope set on the living God who is Savior to all people, especially to those who believe. Now that passage, that verse is a little confusing sounding. God is Savior to all people, especially to those who believe. That salvation that he's talking about there is like salvation with the little s. He's referring to what we might call common grace, the way that God blesses, provides for people, whether they believe or not. The fact that God has not allowed death to come upon your neighbor, your loved one, who has not accepted the Lord, that is salvation. Death has not come yet. They can still choose. That's the salvation that that verse is talking about. But how much more do the people who believe have that salvation? They have a higher degree of that salvation. All right. In verse 2, he talks about consciousness being a conscience being seared. That's like a branding. When you hit that brand on that the ox or whatever, I wasn't having trouble thinking of it there. But that portion of the flesh no longer feels. If we deny the truth of God and we tell ourselves a lie long enough, our conscience will be dead to us. It will not serve us. We will no longer feel remorse or guilt, and we never want to be there. But we do need to be aware that there are false teachers who are there, and they don't care if they lead others astray. So there is false teaching in the world, and we need to be on the lookout, and it is very serious. The Bible refers to false teaching as being gangrene that spreads. All right, verse 16, we talked about what it means to be a servant. He says, being trained in the words of faith. Right here, being trained in this. And being trained in this, the declaration of our faith. And being trained in the faith that is seen through the actions that we do, the things we do, and the things that we do not do. That's what Paul's talking about, the words of faith, and of good doctrine that you have followed. There's two types of training. Verse 6, when it says train, it's referring to being fed. The translation that Holly just read said being nourished. It's the picture of someone else giving you what you need. Maybe spoon feeding you or saying, they're your trainer. Come on, keep going, you can do it. 50, 60, oh yes, you made it. All right, tomorrow we're going to see if we can get 5 more. So people in your life that are a good example of the gospel and show you how to live and will lead and will teach. Teaching is instruction. This is how you do it. This is why you do it. Leaders of the church are a great example of this. We are to lead and equip and prep the church, and they should be able to see in our lives what it looks like to live this out. And in fact, if a church leader does not live according to what is preached, it's hypocrisy. It would be better if he didn't say the truth at all, even though he might be saying the truth. If you're not living a life that matches the truth that you're saying, it will fall hollow in the ears of those who hear it. You will actually diminish the presentation of the gospel because your life denies what you're speaking. So we don't want to live a life that's contrary to the gospel, and especially if we are leaders. Verse 7 uses the word train, but it's a different word. It's the word that we get discipline or exercise from. Think of, I see David's back there doing jumping jacks to stay warm. He's training. Now this picture, this exercise, this training is like a gymnasium. That's where we get the word gymnasium, is from that Greek word, which I don't know the Greek word, so I apologize. But in verse 6, we get this picture of being trained, being nourished by someone else. Verse 7, now you get up and you do it. You make sure that you're running every day. You make sure you're doing your sit-ups. You make sure you're eating right. Okay, so physical training is good, he says, but how much more important is spiritual training? You can be buff and healthy and eat all the best foods, but if you don't know Jesus, when you die and that blink of an eye, that breath that you call life, isn't going to matter. What truly matters is spiritual training. Why? Just doing the right thing, doing the good works, having the right disciplines, always getting up and reading your Bible, is that a guarantee that you have salvation? No. But doing those things puts your mind in the right place where you can, if you have not received the gospel, you can receive it. But the point he's making is when we train ourselves spiritually, we are getting ourselves ready to fight that false teaching. We are presenting the gospel by the life that we live. A couple weeks ago, I shared a message talking about how evangelism starts with prayer. Well, if evangelism starts with prayer, it continues with my life. Again, if I don't live a life that proves my conviction of the gospel, then my presentation of the gospel isn't going to accomplish very much at all. He says, have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. And another translation said, old wives' tales. I'm like, why do we call it that? For just a little bit of context, women in that culture, I'm not saying today, but women in that culture were often not educated. And so it was kind of a put down to somebody if they were telling you something that wasn't true and you said, oh, that's nothing but what old women talk about because they're not educated. Now, please, please hear me what I'm saying. I want women to be educated. There are lots of women that are a whole lot smarter than I am, but I'm just giving you context from the culture. So that's what he means when he says old wives' tale. What you need to grab out of that is don't listen to stories that have no backing in reality. If this doesn't support it, it's not worth your time. It's not worth the paper it's printed on. And am I saying there's no place for other truth or like how to do chemistry because I'm not going to learn chemistry in the Bible? No, my point is don't go somewhere else to find the truth of your eternal destiny, what it takes to know the Lord, what it takes to serve the Lord. There is no better place but the Word of God. The word goodness here, it's holiness. What sets us apart from the world? Here's a definition for goodness for you, or godliness, I'm sorry, godliness. Godliness is a Christian's response to who they know God to be. Godliness is a Christian's response for who they know God to be. What do I mean? Because I know who God is, I know His character, I know He loves me, I know that I don't have to act a certain way to earn His love, but I act that way because that's how He's moved in my heart. It changes the way I live because I love Him. That's godliness. Because my motivation is honoring the God who loves me. In Peter, we read this in two different places. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, and this comes from Leviticus, you shall be holy for I am holy, for the Lord God will make you holy. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul and Peter and Moses are all saying, be holy. But the encouraging thing is right after it, we're reminded, God will make you holy. Praise God, I couldn't do it myself. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We have what we need, brothers and sisters, through the truth of the Word of God and through the working of the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. I'm going to remind you of our call this morning. God's servant must keep training. So we're going to keep talking about training. So again, he says, physical training is good, but spiritual training is far better because it has eternal benefits. Verse 9 says this, The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And it might be confusing how that is connected to the surrounding verses. For those who might ask the question like I did, verse 9 is referring to verse 8. Verse 9 is referring to verse 8. And then verse 10 continues where verse 8 left off. So verse 9 affirms verse 8, and then verse 10 expands on it. I thought, Bob, you did a wonderful job talking about the life and impact of Joseph. And here I am about ready to reference him, and I don't have to give any background because Bob already did that. Thank you. One of the blessings, one of the ways in which he says, and you will be saved, and so will those who watch you, those who hear you. Remember, the salvation, there's a little s and a big s. We're after the big S. We want salvation, the saving of a soul. But wherever Joseph went, in the midst of his suffering, he brought God's blessing and favor with him. And it wasn't just for him. He blessed everybody around him. And it wasn't even something he had to be intentional to do. God's blessing, his anointing, followed Joseph and blessed the people he was with. King David, same thing. When a king was honoring the Lord, the blessing the Lord put on the king spilled over into the kingdom. When a king was not honoring the Lord, walking away from the Lord, following false gods, the judgment on the king spilled over onto the nation. Why is that important? When we're following the Lord, when we are that example, when we are living a holy life, when we believe this truth and our life agrees with it, God's blessing is on you and it spills over onto the people that you're around. Your church will be blessed. Your home will be blessed. Your workplace is blessed. Now, I'm not going to sit here and piece it out and say, oh, this is exactly what it would look like. And of course, that blessing doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. But I think if you studied it out, if you asked the Lord to show you examples, you would see that I'm right. God blesses other people, even unbelievers, because they are near or connected to believers. Verse 11 uses the word, I command you, or command them. It's to deliver a charge. This is what you need to do. Teach, instruction, explanation, these things. Don't let anybody look down on you because of your youth. I've always loved this passage until recently because I'm not young anymore. I thought, yep, I'm in ministry and I'm young and people are like, I don't know if he can do it. And I'm like, but Paul told Timothy, don't despise people. Don't let them despise you because of your youth. Guess what? In the Greek culture, you were considered to be young until you were 40. I did not know this.
How long did they live?
About 60. So what he was saying is, and in this time period, he was probably in his early 30s. So he said, you don't have relationship, reputation with this church yet. So they're not going to give you necessarily the benefit of the doubt. They're not going to assume that just because you're the pastor means that they should follow your example. He's saying, all the more, you must focus on good conduct, on holy living, so that they will listen to you. Don't let your bad choices ruin your reputation and taint your ability to not only share the gospel, but demonstrate the gospel. So our actions, our conduct, it matters. It does not bring us salvation when we behave correctly, but it demonstrates salvation. It gives something attractive that other people want to know more about. Speech. What we say matters. Others are watching. They're listening. Our speech shows what's on the inside. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37 puts it this way. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What does that mean? That means if I speak good, there's good on the inside. If I speak evil, there's evil on the inside. You don't have to cut me open to find out. You want to know if I believe what I'm teaching? Look at my life. Look at what's coming out of my mouth. Or I should say, listen to what's coming out of my mouth. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of evil treasure brings forth evil. How can we call evil treasure? What he's saying is that evil person treasures that evil. That good person treasures the good. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to think about something. He's not just talking about what we would call bad. He said even every careless word. I'll tell you where I can struggle with this. It's playful banter with friends. I'll say something, I'm like, oh, I'm just joshing you. But I need to be careful what I'm saying. Even if I'm just teasing, just kidding, if I do a little jab as a joke, is that honoring the Lord? Am I demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit and that I truly believe the gospel? Or am I putting a seed of doubt into someone who may not even be the target of my words, but hears me say that and they find themselves saying, huh, I wonder what really is on the inside. Conduct. Think of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Are we displaying the fruit, the whole fruit and nothing but the fruit? So help you God. I don't know, I just came up with that. I think of the game club as a good example of this. And for those who might not know, we serve at Madison in a couple different schools, and we sit down for a couple hours and we play board games with kids. And it's a great time. And sometimes I might feel a little discouraged. I think, well, you know what? It's not overtly evangelistic. I'm not like up there sharing the gospel every week. Are kids really being impacted by this? But when we hear reports from staff, from their teachers, they're like, they're behaving better in class. Whatever you guys are doing, keep doing it. What are we doing? We are demonstrating good conduct. We're demonstrating that a life lived surrendered to God brings God's blessing. And it brings blessing upon those we come in contact with. I was talking to Eric about it. I don't get it. How is their behavior changing if they're not coming to faith? Maybe there's a kid or two that is, but it's impacted all their behavior. They're all behaving much better than they did. There's a kid in there that we had to tell to leave last year because fights kept happening. Physical fights. But he is a totally different kid this year. Praise the Lord. Love. This isn't the feel-good kind of love that the world talks about. This is the kind of love, the self-sacrificing love. I love not because I feel, but because I'm commanded to. Real love. The kind of love that sends Jesus to the cross to die for people who would spit on him. Agape love. That kind of love demonstrates the gospel. The word faith in this verse 11. The word faith here, see it more as faithfulness. It's not necessarily talking about faith in Jesus, although that's a good thing. He's saying demonstrate your faith in the Lord by being faithful. And then purity or holiness. To flee from sin, and especially sexual sin. How many ministries, how many ministers have crumbled due to sexual sin? Paul knows this. It was a problem back then. It is a problem today. If you are in leadership, you are a target. And one of the big ways the enemy tries to take us out is through that avenue. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, flee from your passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who he called you to a pure heart. Verse 13, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation. So in the beginning, the early part of the passage, they were devoting themselves to false teaching. So don't devote yourself to that. Don't focus on the false teaching. Devote yourself to the reading of God's Word. And he's telling us there's a specific blessing to the public reading of God's Word. It's special when it happens, when we're in a group. Exhortation, a challenge to apply the truths in one's life. When we exhort somebody, we're challenging them to step up, to step out, and to walk into the truth. It can be in the form of a rebuke, of a warning, counsel, or comfort. But it is always a challenge to do something different. With obedience brings God's blessing. So if you've been given an exhortation, like to train, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings judgment. He says, don't neglect the gift that you have. He is referring to specific gifts the Lord has given Timothy, and we don't know what those are. We could guess. But the fact is, all who have believed and called upon the name of the Lord and have been saved, have been indwelled by the precious Holy Spirit, and have been given gifts by Him. And He's saying, don't neglect it. Don't waste what the Lord has given you. He's given it to you for a reason, and that is to use it. Not to just bless you, but to bless the church. Don't waste your gift. That is going to bolster the church in defense against false teaching. To practice it means another word for training. It's this idea of, I plan how I'm going to do this, and I have resolve to do it. How am I going to practice? How am I going to train? Okay, it means regular being in God's Word. Okay, then the question is, when are you going to read? Do you have to read every day? No. But if you're going to be in God's Word, you have to have an intentional time that you're going to do it, or it probably won't happen. Okay, it means I need to pray. Okay, when are you going to pray? What are you going to pray about? Okay, it means I need to memorize some scriptures. Okay, what scriptures? How are you going to do that? So if this has moved you to respond, plan out that response. Get absorbed into the work. And I love this piece. He goes, let them see your progress. Let others see your progress. He didn't say, let others see your perfection. He knew that Timothy was going to make mistakes, that we're all going to make mistakes. But he says, people should be able to see your progress. Last passage for conclusion. We're rounding the end. We're almost done. Well, I do apologize. I believe this is in Timothy. I apparently forgot to cite it. So if one who is hearing this knows where it's at, I'll be happy to hear it and I can share it. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Yeah, this is in, I think, 2 Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when the people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will acclimate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. That's a call from Paul to Timothy.
That's 2 Timothy chapter 4.
2 Timothy chapter 4. Thank you, Robert. And if you guys want to know where any of these verses I've shared are, I'm happy to share that. I've got all the other references. That's his charge to Timothy, and that's God's charge to you today. To whatever degree God has put you in a place of influence or authority over others, you have an obligation and a call from the Lord to live your life in such a way that you put the gospel on display and that you do not discount the gospel that you speak. But if that's not enough motivation, how about simply the motivation to not be deceived by false teaching? And that is a good reason to train and be prepared. It is much easier to fool someone than to convince them they have been fooled. Once you've been fooled, it's so much harder to undo that. Now, the way we undo that is by focusing on the truth of God's Word. Let's pray. If you wouldn't mind standing, I'll make this our benediction. Here at Grace Fellowship, we lift our hands as an act of receiving from the Lord. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant. Lord, make us good servants. I pray special blessing over the leadership of this church. But Lord, I pray your anointing and blessing over each man, woman, and child, that they would be your good servant. Lord, that they would be strong in the faith and hold to it, that they would demonstrate good doctrine that they follow. And Lord, I pray that we would devote ourselves to your word, to the public reading of your word, to the personal study of your word. Lord, allow us to exhort and to teach many the truth of your word. Thank you for the sufficiency of the word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that indwells your children, your believers. Pray that blessing, that anointing upon each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us exactly what we need as we go out this week ready to serve you and be a blessing to those you put in our life. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.